Just these first few verses tonight of Isaiah 26. Believers are singers. In that day shall this song be sung. We're always going to be singers. Throughout eternity. God's people are musicians and vocalists. You might as well get used to it now. You might as well start tuning up. We're going to be singing from now on. The psalmist said in Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You see, it's not about our voice. It's about His mercies. That's why we got to sing. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. It's about making known His glory. Isn't that what He said He would do in Romans chapter 9? The reason He had mercy on the vessels of mercy, showed compassion to the vessels of mercy, is that He might make His glory known. He might reveal the riches of His glory. And may we always be in that business. When the Israelites were delivered from Egypt and they had traveled through the Red Sea on dry ground, God had swallowed up their enemies in the sea. They sat down on the banks of that sea and sang a song to God. They sang it to God. Have you ever just sang to God? Listen to it now. Exodus 15:1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. They weren't singing to one another. Well, you know, your voice doesn't sound that good to me, Chris. I wonder what it sounds like to God, though. I know it's not worthy of His name. We're not worthy to sing of His glories. But there's something about His grace that's so wide and broad that even a worm can sing. And it's music to His ears. It's beautiful to Him. When we sing songs of His Son, of His glory, of His exploits, of His accomplishments, of His mercy. They sang this song unto the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. What day are we talking about? In that day, our text says, they're going to sing a song. In that day. Well, the Israelites would have said, we sang this song on the day that we sat down and realized that God had saved us from over 400 years of bondage and captivity and oppression. That's when we sang our song. The Apostle Paul might say, well, this is the day that the Lord stopped me on my road to hell and put me in the dust and blinded me so that I might see Him in His glory. That's the day. Anyone with any discernment on the day of our Lord's crucifixion would have sung this song of salvation then, as the glorious Lamb of God shed His precious blood for sinners, redeemed a people which no man can number from a debt of sin that not even an angel could calculate. All who have seen Christ crucified before or since would say, this is the day. Let's sing of His salvation. And they'd all be right. This is a song that God's sheep sing every day. Because He who has saved us is saving us and shall save us. So we always sing it. Every day is the day of His salvation. The day of His mercy. His mercies are new every morning, so we'll sing of His mercies, as David said, forever. To all generations, we delight in His salvation. We preach the glories and precious blood of the Lamb. We sing the praises of the Lamb. And we do indeed and shall forever. Because you see, John got a glimpse into eternity. That's what he's looking at in the book of Revelation. And there in eternal glory, the saints of God were still singing a song to him, just like they did on the banks of the Red Sea, just like we did a moment ago. And the name of it is Worthy is the Lamb. The eternal song speaks of him who is worthy, and it tells why he's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, God's precious, eternal, victorious Lamb. Why is he worthy? Because he was slain. And it speaks of what he accomplished by his victorious sacrifice. Thou hast redeemed us to God out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. We're singing about that now, and we always will. And this song is sung, as our text says, in the land of Judah. They're not singing it everywhere. This world sings of what? There's not that many different themes of this world's songs, are they? Sing it of drunkenness and lust and sin. And there's a few decent songs that you could sing without being ashamed of them. But God's people sing of the Lamb and what he's done for us. Judah means praise. So when he says it's sung in the land of Judah, it's sung in the land of praise. We praise the one that everyone else despises and maligns. We glorify him whom this world rejects. And that's why Paul said this world's dead to me and I to it. Because the one whom this world most hates, we most love by his grace. And here's the song. We have a strong city. Now keep in mind that this is a people who are said in the Word of God to have no continuing city in this world. Hebrews 13:14. We have no continuing city here. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world, and yet we have a strong city. It's a city you can't drive to in your car. You can't visit on vacation. This is the church of God, the kingdom of God, the city of God. It's a spiritual city. God's kingdom is not of this world, but we have entered it, and we dwell in it while we're in this world. It's not of this world. But this spiritual city is strong because its builder and maker is God, Paul said in Hebrews 11:10. No city built by man, whether physical or spiritual, can ever last. And the walls and the bulwarks of this city are not brick and stone or even steel, but something much stronger than that. You know, we tend to dismiss spiritual things as somehow insubstantial and less real because we can't see or feel them. But what we need to understand is not that spiritual things are just as real as physical. They're way more real. They're way more real. Where do you get that from, Chris? Why do you say that? Aren't they equally real? No. Our Lord said in Isaiah 55:2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? You think it is now. You think what this world gives satisfies, but it don't. Why do you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. That's talking about food you can't see. Our disciples were worried about, the Lord's disciples were worried about our Savior because he wasn't eating anything, you know. You remember that story. They said, Lord, you need to eat something. You know, you've been going days here, you haven't eaten anything. He said, I've got meat to eat. Don't worry about it. They didn't see it. They didn't know what he was talking about. And this meat that we're talking about here is like that. The spiritual is more substantial. It's more real than the physical. Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? In light of eternity, it doesn't even exist. It is not. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. That which is most real to people who don't know God is most insubstantial. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do you look at things which are not seen? Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. We look at the things which are not, because the things which are seen are just temporary. They're temporal. They're fleeting. They're here today and gone tomorrow. They're unreliable. You can't depend on them. But the things which are spiritual, the things which are not seen, are eternal. Now you tell me what's more real. And walls and bulwarks. A bulwark is a defensive fortification. What is our security? What is our defense? What is our safety? Isaiah said it's the salvation of our God. The salvation of God. We're safe because God has saved us. We're safe because God's saving us. And we're safe because God will save us. The way God saves us is by Christ, who cannot and did not fail. He is our security. He is our refuge. He's the city of refuge that we flee to escape the avenger of blood. He finished our salvation by all that he did, his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. His death that he accomplished. We're safe under the blood of Jesus, safe though the worlds may crumble. This is our bulwark. Now, I don't know whether you feel safe or not, but if you know him, you're safe. And to the extent that you believe, you'll feel safe. You know, Elisha's servant in 2 Kings 6, he didn't feel safe at first, did he? He woke up in the morning, and he and Elisha were surrounded by an army of God's enemies. You remember this, 2 Kings 6:15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You see, Elisha and his servant, it looked like they were outnumbered. But that wasn't the case, Elisha said. We outnumber them. But his servant wasn't seeing it. He didn't feel safe, you reckon? Did he feel secure? We have a strong city? No, we're out here in the wind. We're fixing to get tore up. And then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Do you feel safe now? Was he less safe before he could see? It was just as safe, wasn't it? But it's good to see, isn't it? It's good to see. I like it when I can see. Thank God for eyes to see. That's faith. That's faith. It wasn't his physical eyes that were open. They were open already. They weren't doing him much good. What his physical eyes were telling him was not good news. In fact, it was what he could see with his physical eyes that made him afraid. But the Lord opened better eyes. Are you safe? If you're in Christ, you're safe. You're secure. You have a strong city. You have a defensive fortification that no man, God said, they won't touch a hair of your head. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Not a dog will move its tongue against you. 1,000 will fall at your right hand and 10,000 at your left. They won't come near you. And woe to anybody who even offends one of you. It would be better for him to tie a millstone around his leg and cast himself into the sea than to offend you. We have a strong city. Do you feel safe, though? Do you feel safe? Do you remember what our Lord said to the man in Mark 5 whose daughter had died? He said, "Be not afraid, only believe." That's the word to us tonight here. We have a strong city. The bulwarks and walls of our city is the very salvation of our God. Our walls and bulwarks are red with the blood of Christ. Safe though the worlds may crumble, do you not see it to be so? We have a strong city. The very salvation, the eternal salvation of our God is the protection and defense in which we live. And the world thinks we're crazy. Salvation to them is a mirage, and to us, everything else is. It's fleeting and vanishing. We see it for a little while, but we know what's real. What's real? My defense and protection, the very strength of my city, of my life, is something that I can't point to or show or prove. Nothing I do will give any evidence of it, because there are many who are doing the same things, but they're not safe. Do you pray? So does the heathen. Do you go to church? So does the reprobate. Are you safe? Show me. I can't. Only God can show you if you're safe. And only He can show me if I'm safe. Psalm 50:23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Only God can show it to you. But when He does, you're going to say, "The Lord is my rock, whom shall I?" This is a hedge that this world can't see. Satan could see it, but Job couldn't. Isn't that interesting? We can't see it. Our enemy can see it. Our greatest enemy knows that God's hedged us about. And even we don't know it most of the time. Job couldn't see it, at least not very well. I think at times he got a glimpse of it, but at times he couldn't see it at all. He said, "Lord, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me?" Can't you see, Job, that you're in the hand of God? And then when He gets through trying you and afflicting you, that you'll be 10 times more blessed than you are now. So we are a strong and well-defended city. Closed and walled off from the world? No. Look at verse 2. We're walled in, we're hedged in, so then we're closed off from the world, we're separate. Well, in a sense, but the gates of this city are wide open. Wide open. Look at verse 2. "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." Well, I thought they were already in. Well, some of them are, but not all of them. The gates are open because many of the citizens of this city haven't entered it yet. Thank God the gates are open, because there are some people I sure would like to see come in. How about you? The gates are open. There are some that I love very dearly that I'd like to see come in. I know this: Christ is the gate. He's the door. It's a straight and narrow gate according to our Lord, but right now it's an open one. Thank God for that. And only the righteous can come in. As we always say, that's primarily Christ Himself now. Our text talks about entering in. And as we read this text here in Hebrews 6, turn over there with me if you would please to Hebrews 6. I want you to look for some key words that we've already seen in our text in Isaiah here, Hebrews 6:13. Hebrews 6:13. Look for some key words here. Let's look at it. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. You see that word strong? That's right from our text in Isaiah. A strong city. Strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge. There's another key word, refuge. Our city is well defended. A refuge from every storm, from every enemy. To lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth in. There's another key phrase there, because what are we talking about now? Entering in. The gates are open. The gates are open. This hope is steadfast and sure, and enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does this have to do with our text? Those who are righteous enter. Who's that? Well, we have a high priest that entered in to the very presence of God for us as our forerunner. He had to go first now. If he don't go, we can't go. And the high priest went into the holy, most holy place, not without blood, not without something to offer. And what was offered? Blood. What did our Lord offer? Not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own precious blood. Why? Because without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. What are we talking about? Only the righteous can go in. Who's the righteous? Well, Christ, our high priest, and everybody he represented. We can enter into the open gate because he entered in as our forerunner. We can go in righteous. We can enter the presence of God. We can enter communion and the favor and blessing of God because we're righteous in our forerunner, in our high priest. And those that keep the truth enter in. This is interesting because in the book of Titus, as we've seen, we are to hold fast the faithful word. And that's what this word keep is in our text in Isaiah. Keep. You know what it means? To retain, to guard, to treasure up. And these are the ones that come in the door, come in the gate, enter into the city. Citizens of the city of God, and some don't even know it yet, but they're going to come in. You know how I know that? Because he said, all that the Father giveth me are coming. I don't know when, but they're coming. They don't know when, but they're coming. Now verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now this one of whom we just read, who was high priest for his people and entered into the holiest of all with the precious blood of God's Lamb, his own precious blood, blood that was precious enough to redeem us all, to redeem every child of God for all time, in all ages. This one by whom we have access into the presence and favor of God. As long as our mind is stayed on him, don't think about you now. Don't think about how you measure up. Don't think about your qualifications. Don't think about your fitness to enter into the presence of God. Think about him entering in as our forerunner. Now, there's our hope. There's our refuge. There's our security. There's our righteousness. There's our fitness. And as our mind is stayed on him, you see that? Stayed on thee. On who? Him, Christ, our forerunner, our high priest, our righteousness, our fitness. As our mind is stayed on him, we will have perfect peace. Chris, I know you didn't just say that. You didn't say perfect peace. We can't have perfect peace. No, I didn't say it. God did. Well, yeah, I did. I said it because God said it. It's perfect peace now. All right. Now, we don't perfectly rest in this peace, but our peace is perfect. The peace that Christ made with the blood of his cross is not subjective. It's not something that's greater if you know, are thinking right, and lesser if you are not thinking right. It's perfect peace. He made peace by the blood. Listen to Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you. I like that, don't you? And you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Not if. When he shed his prayer, when he made peace by the blood of his cross, he didn't reconcile you to God if you believe or if you make a decision. He did. He did or he didn't. And if he did, you'll believe. And you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's why he did it. And that's who enters in, the holy and unblameable and unreprovable, because he entered in for them with that precious blood and made peace. And so we have perfect peace, whether we feel like it or not. And as our mind is stayed on him, we'll feel like it. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. I wish I could obey that. What are we talking about? Perfect peace. Be anxious and worried and fretful and fearful about nothing. But here's what you do. Don't do that. But here's what you do. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let the one who has loved you with an everlasting love, let him know what you need. And you know what? He already knew before you asked him. And he said, ask me, and I'll give it to you. You know, my children, they never have needed to worry. All they got to do is ask. How about you? You feel that way about yours? To whatever extent I'm capable, all they got to do is ask. And my Father is immutably and infinitely capable. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Because if your mind is stayed on Him, if you think about it, if you ever get a glimpse of Christ and how much He loves you, what He's done for you, He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with us also with Him also freely give us all things? Just ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. This peace passes our understanding because we can't perceive anything perfect. This is perfect peace now. That's why you're not going to understand it. Not perfectly, because we're so imperfect. But I'll tell you this, it does keep our hearts. Because this peace is not just a feeling. It's a reconciliation wrought by Christ that we can't fully comprehend. And I'll tell you this, not only can I not understand it, but I can't half believe it for joy. It's too good to be true for me to understand it. How about you? You remember in the scriptures when it says they believed not for joy. That's all of us now, isn't it? But we're kept nonetheless through Christ Jesus. That peace keeps our hearts and minds. The word stayed there. Stayed. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. Verse 3 of our text in Isaiah. You know what that word means? It means to lean. You know, that's a pretty good song that says we're learning to lean. But you still learning that? Learning to lean on Christ Jesus. One of these days, maybe we'll learn that we're nothing, that we have no strength, and yet we can do all things through Christ. Just lean. You know, this is a beautiful word, lean. In Leviticus chapter 16, let me just read it to you. Leviticus 16:21. There's a word here in the book of Leviticus that corresponds with this word lean. It's the word, it's stayed in our text. Whose mind is stayed. Whose mind, you will keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is leaning upon the Son of God, upon the Lamb of God. You think about this now. Think about this. Leviticus 16:21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. I'll just tell you right up front here, the word lay there, he shall lay both of his hands. That's the same exact word that's translated stayed in our text in Isaiah 26. What Aaron did was lean his weight upon the head of that goat. And when he did, he confessed over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all of their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. My sins are on that goat, and that goat is gone. It's gone. My sins are gone. Lean And we're talking about in our text in Isaiah, what are we leaning? Aaron leaned his body, his weight, he leaned himself upon that goat. And that was a beautiful picture. What are we leaning in the spiritual sense? Our minds, whose minds are leaning upon him. Our mind, our heart, our soul. Paul was leaning upon him when he said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able. He can hold me up. He can hold my weight. He can take all of my sins and do away with them. That's why we have perfect peace. That's why we're kept in perfect peace, because we lean upon the scapegoat. And all of our sins are put upon him. And he takes them away. Lean your mind, in your mind and heart. It's already happened in reality. Salvation, when it comes to you, is you realizing, understanding, believing what he did for you. Stay your mind upon Christ. Lean all of your weight, all the burden of your heart upon the Son of God, upon the goat, the scapegoat, and know in your heart that he is able to bear your sins away, never to be seen again by God. Now, you'll see him, but that doesn't matter because God don't see him. I still see my sins, but my God doesn't. Because the scapegoat has carried them away. Can you lean on him? Can you lean all of the weight of your mind upon the Savior, the scapegoat, the substitute for sinners? If you can, you'll be in perfect peace. Can you sing this song? Isaiah said, in that day, this song is going to be sung. We have a strong city. Can you sing it? Have you entered in? Are you righteous? Only the righteous can enter. Are you righteous? Do you keep the truth? Only they that keep the truth can go in. Are you at peace? Are you leaning on the Savior? All of these things are just different aspects of the salvation of our God. The walls and bulwarks of our city are the salvation of our God. And he's our security, our city of refuge. Let's come to the table tonight, and by his grace, as he commanded, do this as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. What a blessed thing to remember, to cast our minds and hearts upon a person. Remember me, he said. Remember me.